certainly this morning we're mindful of Ross and Debbie and Rachel as they had to, as they traveled to Arkansas, probably drove all night and to try to get there. And Sylvia, I think is his mother's name. We certainly want to keep her in our prayers as she's recovering, and we're certainly can keep them in our prayers as they're dealing with her recovery. And certainly we all are concerned about them. But this morning I get the opportunity to bring a lesson. I haven't brought a lesson I was looking since almost a year ago tomorrow. July 29th of 18 was the last time I brought a lesson, so I'm excited to bring a lesson to you this morning. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10. The song that we sang for the Lord's Supper really kind of goes along with what we're going to be talking about today. What did Jesus come to do? And why did he come to this earth? I'm trying to think how the song, why did he come to earth below, we sang. Well, we're gonna dive into that this morning. And so I've got, this is a kind of a lesson that I got from Joe Price. He has some great material on his website, BibleAnswers.org, I think it is. There's thousands of lessons that you can download and use. And so we're going to be kind of going along his outline this morning. But let's read Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read 5 through 10. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here plainly tells us what Jesus was doing. He came to this earth. And he came because it was his Father's will. And he knew who he was and what he came to do. In Luke 2:49 says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Some people might, you know, they say Jesus was unsure, uncertain of who he was and why he was here. But nothing is farther from the truth. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what his purpose was for being here. And we remember when he was 12 years old and they traveled to Jerusalem, I think. And do you remember he was in teaching and studying with the high priests at 12 years old? He knew exactly what he came to do from the very beginning. Jesus did not randomly appear on earth. God sent his son to fulfill his promise in his time and according to his purpose. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. And one thing I want to point out here, his time. And today, what are we waiting for? Jesus to come back in his time. Does anyone know when he's coming back? There's been plenty of people who've tried to predict it. but it's in his time. And the law was fulfilled in his time. So we're going to look this morning. We've got about, 6 or 7 titles here that we're going to look at what Jesus said he came to do. And we'll have our answer this morning. So what Jesus said he came to do. To do the Father's will. Let's look at, I got a bunch of scriptures we're going to turn to. So we'll try to let everyone be able to turn to those or write them down. John chapter 6, verses 38, we'll read. John chapter 6, verses 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he came to do the will of him who sent him, God. Safe and secure and resurrect those given him by the Father. If we keep reading there in verses 39, says this is the will, we're going to read 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Let's keep going through 40 there. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise up at the last days. I want to skip down. Let's skip down to verse 44. Verse 44 through 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, he came, the Father sent him. He's doing his Father's will. And he's not, you know, independent of the Father. Let's look at John, turn back a chapter there. John chapter 5, verses 30. Says, I can of myself do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. He wasn't independent. He did his Father's will. And he obeyed what the Father said. And we can see that. He was always giving the credit to God. It wasn't just what he wanted to do. So how we must do the Father's will. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How must we do the Father's will ourselves? By obeying the Lord, by obeying God's will. All right. The second one, to fulfill the law and prophets. Jesus came to fulfill the law and prophets. Matthew 5, 17. I'm going to turn back a couple chapters to Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. We were just discussing that in our class this morning. It was a fulfillment of the old law, of the prophecy. And Jesus came to fulfill that law. So his purpose, Romans 10:4. Turn over there. Romans 10, verse 4. Says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ's aim or purpose was to fulfill the law, the end of the law. It was the last thing required in God's law. The law was added to the promise until the seed came. Galatians 3:19. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19. Says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was added to the promise until the seed came. And Jesus, and Christ was the seed. We know that. Christ was the seed. And Christ kept the law sinlessly. Romans 8. Romans 8, 3 through 4. Says, for what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We talk about this a lot. Christ was tempted just as we are, yet was able to resist the devil. He did not sin. Sinlessly kept the law. And he was an offering for our sins. The law of Moses, in Galatians, we'll go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 24. We'll read through 26. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So, the law of Moses was not binding, but it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And it was a fulfillment when Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. We can read Luke 24. We'll read 44 through 47 there. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, there again, there's another verse. The Bible's full of them. It was a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. We can and must put our faith in him as a Savior. In Acts 17, we'll read verses 2 through 4 there. Acts 17, verses 2 through 4. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. We can and must put our faith in him as the Savior. All right, the third one. What Jesus said he came to do, to seek and save the lost. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, we'll read 11 through 14 here. Matthew chapter 18, 11 through 14. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. To seek and save the lost. The world condemned in sin, you know, is the world condemned in sin? We know that, you know, and we talk about in Uncle Ray's prayer, this country is sick, full of sin. And we understand that. The world is condemned in sin. But Jesus came to save us. John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him he might be saved." There's sin in the world, everyone, everywhere. But Jesus came to save those who will follow him. Jesus was always searching for lost souls. If we look at Luke 9, we're going to read verses 56. Luke 9, verse 56. Says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Jesus was always searching to save them, save souls. He was on a seek and save mission, not a seek and destroy mission. If we look at, continue on there in Luke. Let's see. What did I do there? I read the, I got mixed up here. 56. He did not, in Luke 9:56. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He was on a seek and save mission, not a seek and destroy. What I wanted to point out on Jesus always searching, we're not going to read all of 15, but if you go over to chapter 15, well, I'm just going to read you the titles of all the parables there. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And we remember the parable of the lost son. Was he joyful when the lost son came home? That's a good one for us to read, and maybe you can read that in your personal studies, the parable of the lost son. All these parables in chapter 15 is a very good one for us to understand that Jesus was always searching for the lost one, the lost soul. All right, moving on here. Number four. To preach. Jesus said he came to preach. And if we look at Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, we're going to read 38 through 39. It says, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." So here we read that Jesus, they were going from town to town, preaching in the synagogues. He came to preach. And if we look, turn over to the Gospel of Luke, we got to read a few passages there. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read 16 through 21. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The scripture of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Can you imagine being there? This is it. Today is the day. This is fulfilled. I mean, your jaw would about hit the floor, I think. But you can just imagine Jesus teaching that and showing them the prophecy of him. And Isaiah 6, we're not going to go there, but you can read that one. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2 is that account. The gospel, of the kingdom of God. Luke 4, verses 43, skip down to verse 43 there. Says, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" There he says it again. He came to preach, the gospel. "For this purpose I have been sent." All right, then let's see. This would be number 5. "To be a ransom for mankind," Matthew 20, 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 28. Says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Redemption price that that loosens or frees us from sin and bondage. Redemption is a ransom payment. And it separates us from sin. That's what we need. It separates us from sin. That's what Jesus came to be. And let's go back and look at those couple of verses from our scripture reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, 5-7. Verse 7 there says, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." I come to, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. He come, that book was written of him. And then chapter 9. Turn back a chapter in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 10. "Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." What's that? Oh, 9 and 10. Yeah, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drink and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation, offering for sin. Jesus said he came to be a ransom for mankind voluntarily. John 10. Look at, even though he came to do the Lord's will, he still had a choice. He had free will, just as you and I do. So John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So Jesus came voluntarily. The last one here, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter. If we turn to 1 Peter, we've got a lot of scripture here, so bear with me here. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So, is gold and silver going to redeem us? No, the precious blood of the Lamb redeemed us. He was a ransom for mankind. Number six. Here, to bring conflict to the world. His message is so radical, it will be met with resistance. And Matthew 10, 34 through 39 says about the same thing as Micah. I want to turn and read from Micah. Micah 7, we'll read 5 through 7 there. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Are we going to have conflicts? And sometimes they're the closest people to us. And we have to be on guard. And we have to obey Jesus and God. Let me look here at something. Matthew 10. We just well read that. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. I'll go ahead and read it. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. And so, you know, we have to put God first. We have to put God first over all. The sword is a figurative of the battle we wage when we follow Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have to fight the good fight so that we can have hope of heaven with him. Number 7, I think we're to. For judgment. Jesus said he came to judge. For judgment. John 9:39. John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So, decision time. We have a decision to make. Matthew chapter 22. Just as Jesus was free will and had a decision to make, we also have a decision to make. Verses 42 there. Says, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Let's also look at, we have to listen to and accept the evidence, the truth about Jesus. John 9 again, verses 27. He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then chapter 8, turn back to chapter 8, verses 23 through 24. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And then also chapter 12. We'll just skip over there since we're 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." Jesus is going to judge us. We have to listen and accept the evidence. We talked about Paul and Saul, Paul this morning. That's some good evidence for us of doing God's will and what happens when we're not doing God's will. Number 8, I think, says, to give abundant life. Jesus came to give abundant life. John 10, just turn back a couple chapters there. Verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. To give abundant life. Jesus is a living water to refresh the soul. John chapter 4, we're still in John here, 13 and 14, says, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." You think about, so this is the, if we drink water, are we going to be thirsty again? We are. But if we drink of the gospel, we will never thirst again if we follow Jesus. It refreshes the soul. And we can look at Isaiah 55, one there. You can write that one down and look at that one on your own time. There's also the bread of life for eternal life. John 6, turn over a couple more chapters over to John 6, 33 and 35. "For For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We can understand that. The bread of life, Jesus is the bread of life. We need to feed on Jesus for eternal life, and then we'll never be hungry. It's a good analogy for us to think about. We need to continue in Jesus, continue all of our lives. The last one, number 9, I think, to be light in a dark world of sin. Light in a dark world of sin. That's what Jesus came to do. John 12:46. John chapter 12, verses 46. I have come as a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. When I was a kid, we would sometimes have to go out to the barnyard after dark, especially in the wintertime, to check the fence or whatever. I don't know what it was. And I'm going to tell you, there's some gremlins out there that can really, you know, be out there in your mind when it's dark. I mean, there's something out to get you. We all know what it's like to be in darkness without a light. Now, you'd want to get the brightest flashlight you could get so that you, you know, that made it a little better. But we still ran back to the house. it's a dark world that we're living in. But Jesus is a light to us in a sinful world. I want to look at 8:12 there is a good one. Chapter 8, John 8, verses 12, says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you were out in that darkness, like I was talking about, and someone had a flashlight, you're going to follow him, right? You're going to follow the guy with the light. If you don't have one. And that's what Jesus is to us. The life he gives is true light, not extinguished. John chapter 1. We're going to read 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it did not extinguish it. The light that Jesus gives us shows the way out of sin. John chapter 8. Turn over to chapter 8 there. Verses 12. Let's read 11 and 12. She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but I have the light of life. This is the parable of, I can't remember exactly, but she was being condemned, this woman. Jesus can save. Is he limited to who he can save? Some of the most sinful people he can save. Sin is sin, regardless of what it is. We need to seize his light and live by it. John, we'll go to chapter 12 there again. 12:35-36. Then Jesus said to him, A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So, he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. We need to seize his light and live by it. So in conclusion this morning, Jesus did what he came to do. John 17 there says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And then you remember John 19. I want to look at that one real quick. John 19:30. This is when he was on the cross, hanging on the cross. And they gave him, he said he thirsts. I'll just start at 28 there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He did what he said he came to do, what he came to do. He fulfilled the prophecy. So now it's up to us to be in that light. Now we must live faithfully to Jesus and fulfill the will of the Father in our lives, and also teach that, just as Jesus taught. Jesus was all the things that he came to do for us, to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to seek and save the lost, to preach the gospel, to be a ransom for mankind, to bring conflict to the world for judgment, and to give abundant life, and to be the light in a dark world of sin. Hopefully this lesson's been beneficial to you. It certainly has for me. The one who presents the lesson always learns the most. There's certainly a lot of scripture there. If you'd like a copy of the scriptures for study later, just let me know. I can give it to you. Certainly some edifying things for us. Now we have an opportunity this morning to offer an invitation. If you're not in the light or you're out of the light and you need the prayers of the congregation, you can certainly come forward and make those known, and we'll pray for you. If there's anyone who wants to become a Christian or needs to become a Christian, we have this time set aside that you can do that. And so with that, we'll come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.